Good singing. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. The book of Revelation in the chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll begin reading from verse 1. This is John the Apostle speaking. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Let's end the reading there, the end of verse 8. Again, just briefly, we'll come before God and ask for his help. That he'll help me to speak, not in the strength of man, but that God will speak. He'll give me the words to say, and then he'll speak to you with him, as well as to myself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank thee, Lord, that we can come to thee. And Lord, I just ask thee now, please, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, thy Son has shed his blood. He has applied it to me and washed me from all my sin, past, present, and future. Lord, wash my feet, as it were, and cleanse me afresh. But Lord, please, give me the Holy Spirit and the words with which to say here. And Lord, may they go forth with thy life and with thy power to all here who are gathered. Help all those, Lord, that are sitting down. Help them, Lord, and that are here this evening. Help them, Lord, to understand thy word. And to hear. Open up their ears and help them, Lord, to hear thy Holy Spirit. And open up their heart. That not only will it go into their mind and they'll understand it in their mind, but Lord, they'll accept it in their heart. Lord, those that are not saved, that it will break their heart. It will melt it. And Lord, any walls of rebellion there, the gates of hell as such that are set up in their heart. Lord, you've promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against your word. Let your word go forth with thy Holy Spirit's life and power into their heart and give them life and give them faith to understand and to trust thy word and to trust the Christ and Jesus Christ of it. Father, answer prayer. And us as thy children, Lord, encourage us. Have a word for us here this evening as we see all that you've purchased for us. Father, thy Son is praying for us. Answer his prayers. And may he alone be glorified. And whatever he wants to be said, let it alone be said. With his life and power. Amen. Not so long ago, I was out in Belfast with a few friends. And we'd been handing out some, it was quite late on at night. And people were coming out of the pubs and clubs. And we were handing out some gospel tracts, some gospel leaflets. And a man, or a young man, came up to me during it. It's always nice whenever somebody comes up to you. And he came up to me and he goes, "What is your handing out there?" And I told him it was a Christian leaflet. So he turns around and tells me, "I'm an atheist. Don't believe in God." And a conversation began. He went on to tell me what it is that he believed. And in return, I just simply told him what I had experienced. I told him a testimony. I told him that I'd been brought up in a Christian home. I'd been taken along to church, which is this one here. And that I had been told all about what God had done for me and about his love for me. I'd also been told that I was a sinner. That I had rebelled against God, I'd told lies, I'd been disobedient to my parents. And that feeling was wrong. Whenever I looked at my life, I realized that I'd stole. Even though I was young, I'd taken things that didn't belong to me. And as such, I deserved God's wrath. I deserved his punishment. And I told the young man, the young atheist, that I had been told all these things since as long as I could remember. And I believed, I had no reason to doubt it. But I went on to tell him that one night I was sitting in the back pew, just down there on the right hand side. And everything that I had been taught just became real to me. It just clicked. And I realized that I had sinned against God. Not only in my mind did I understand it, but it hit me in the heart. I had sinned and rebelled against the Almighty and pure God. And that if I was to die that night, I would go to hell. Because I deserved it. He'd give me so many blessings. And yet I just rebelled against him. But I also realized that night, at the age of 5, that God sent his Son to live that perfect life on my behalf and then to die that death and to shed his blood on my behalf. And rising from the dead, that he prays for me. And that if I just simply put my trust in him, that I'd be saved. I told that young atheist that night I did. And that ever since, I was saved. Not because of anything that I had done, but because of God's promise and God's love to me. And I had a peace and a joy. And no matter what happened, if I was to go out even that night and get struck by a bus, whatever it may be, that I was going to be with the Lord in heaven. And the conversation went on for about an hour. And we talked about different things and he asked lots of questions. But there was a question he asked me. He turned around and told me, he said, "Paul, you mentioned heaven. Tell me, I think about heaven, but I don't know what it's like. What will it be like?" Now, to be honest, I took a step back because I didn't really know what to say. Somebody came up and asked, "Gee, would you know what to say?" Well, I went home and God began to work in my heart to begin to learn a bit more about heaven, about what it's like. But what it is, what it's like. And as I studied, I found the great joy, the great beauty, and the great peace that will be there. I want this evening to look at heaven. To just look at what it is. What it's like. And then just simply at the end, I just want to ask you, As I went through what it's like and what it is, I just want to simply ask you, do you want to go there? You might say, well, sure, that'll be an easy answer. Just wait and see. It may not be as simple as you think. So first of all, what is heaven? Well, from my studies I find that heaven is a physical place where God dwells. That's it. So if someone comes up to you and asks you, what is heaven? You're going to answer, it's a physical place where God lives. Okay, so let's now look at what is heaven like. Well, let's just look at this physical place. I want to just prove to you that heaven's physical. Because you see, there's people out there today. In fact, I was reading an article just even this afternoon. And it was wrong. And it said that heaven's not a physical place. It says heaven's just whenever you die, it's just a state of emotion. It's just a wee feeling in your head of contentment and of peace. But that's it. It's just a psychological subconsciousness. It's error. It's wrong. Heresy. The Bible tells us again and again that heaven is a physical place. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm sure many of you could tell it, but could quote it to me. It says, in the beginning, God created from nothing to something the heaven and the earth. Now, the word heaven there is in the plural. And later on in Scripture, we're told that there's the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Now, the first heaven is where the birds fly around. That's the sky. And then you've got the second heaven, and that's where the billions upon billions of planets and stars are. But then you've got the third heaven, and that's where God lives. And that's a physical place. Just like Earth, the physical place, just like the first heaven, the sky, and just like all the planets and all the stars, they're physical places. So, the third heaven, it's a physical place too. Another proof for that, just in case some heretic comes up and tells you, oh, it's just a state of emotion. No, you seem to remember this as well. Whenever Jesus Christ had died on the cross, he rose again with a physical body that could be touched. He then ascended from a physical earth in a physical body to a state of emotion. No, to a physical heaven. He went in to say in John 14:6, before he ascended, I go in to prepare a place for you. Not in a state of emotion, but a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So heaven's a physical place. And in the Revelation chapter 21, we are given descriptions of this place. In verse 1, we're told that there's going to be a new heaven, or basically a new atmosphere. That's the first heaven. New atmosphere, and there's going to be a new earth. It's going to be renewed. So the first heaven, the first earth will pass away. Then in verse 2, we're told that I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there's quite a few couples here, quite a few people who are married. But whether you're married or not, I'm sure you can understand that whenever a bride gets ready for her wedding day, prepares to meet her husband that day, that she'll put much effort, much time and much thought into it, so she'll look as beautiful as she possibly can. Well, in a similar way, Christ is preparing heaven for us, this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem. He's putting much time, much thought and much effort into it to prepare it as beautiful as he possibly can. So this physical heaven, it's a beautiful place. And then in the chapter 21, verses 10 to 17, we're given some of the dimensions of heaven. We're told in these verses that it's going to be 12,000 furlongs. That's verse 16. That's going to be, so I did a little bit of working out. A furlong, according to biblical furlong, is, well, 12,000 anyway, is the equivalent to 1,500 miles. And we're told that it's going to be a cube. So it's going to be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. Now, this is just the heavenly city as such. And I looked at those figures and I thought, you know, that seems pretty big, but I wonder how big it really is. So I went, set about and did some calculations. Now, if you were, let's just take the ground floor, 1,500 miles to 1,500 miles. If you were to take the surface area of Northern Ireland, Scotland, England and Wales, and you were to add them together, and then you were to multiply them by 23 times, you'd get a fair surface area. But that's almost the surface area of this ground floor. Whenever you think about it, you can fit every single person on this earth that's here at the minute, about 7 billion people, you can fit them all here in Northern Ireland 12 times. Now, granted, it'll be a bit of a squeeze, but you can. And you're taking the surface area of Northern Ireland, England, Scotland, Wales, add them together and multiply it by 23 times. That's some ground floor. We're also told that it's going to be 1,500 miles high. Whenever you think about that, if you get an airline flight from here over to America, it'll fly about 7 or 8 miles high. And that's pretty high. You wouldn't want to jump out. This is over 200 times that. This is a very large city. But not only is it large, we're told it's going to be beautiful. As we've seen, it's going to be prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. But you see, it's not going to be made with brick or clay or cement. But we're told that it's going to be made of 12 most precious stones. And it's going to be built not with man's wisdom, but God's genius. You look with me at verse 18 and 19. Well, verses 18 through to 21. We're told that the building of this wall, that it's going to be built of jasper and sapphire and chalcedony. These precious stones, emeralds, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, amethyst. Now, you ladies here might have a bit more of a clue than some of the gentlemen. I don't know, don't be sexist, but you might do. Of what these colours are, I googled them. And according to the biblical definitions of what these colours are, you've got greens, you've got blues, you've got yellows, you've got gold, you've got orange, you've got pinks, you've got reds, you've got violets, you've got purples. You've got a whole list of different colours. Just think about this city. How beautiful is that going to be? A wall made of pure, precious stones. It's going to be beautiful. And we're told that the streets are going to be made of pure gold. In verse 21. As clear as crystal. It's going to be nice and shiny. But yeah. You're sitting to look at the physical dimensions of heaven. And look at its physical description. It's here in verse 21. This holy city. You're going to say, it's going to be beautiful. Absolutely stunning. But you know, the chapter goes on and tells us more. Because not only is it going to be beautiful to look at, but it's going to be fantastic to be in. Because it's going to be perfect. You look with me at verse 3 of chapter 21. We're told that John, after he saw the holy city, that he heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And he, the tabernacle is a he. If you think back to the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, they spoke of one person, that was Jesus Christ. We're told here, "Behold, the tabernacle, Jesus Christ, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." Then we're told in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." I don't know if you've got any physical ailment, whether you've got a sore knee, a dodgy hip, a sore arm, or a sore hand, whatever it may be, or you suffer from some problems. But whenever God created this earth, he created that Garden of Eden as well, God said after it was very good. There's no sickness, there's no disease. It was fantastic. But then, the peak of God's creation, Adam, the first man, he rebelled against God. He saw all of the beautiful things and he just says, I still want to do whatever I want myself. And he rebelled against God by eating that fruit. I'm sure you just know that, what the Bible teaches. But ever since then, year after year, because of God's curse on Adam of death, the wages of sin is death, year after year, the sicknesses, the pain, the crying, it's increased and increased and increased. You think of the diseases that we have in this world. You've got cancer. There are very, very few people here who do not know somebody who's died from cancer. You've got a whole host of variations of it. But you've also got other ones like leukemia. And you've got cholera and loads of different types of diseases. And how many people are afflicted with disease? Even think of pain, whether it's a physical pain or even emotional pain. You've got heartache, disappointments, failure. In many ways, this world's not a pleasant place to be in. And if you look at just materialistic aspects of it. Then you've also got death. How many billions of people have died, bringing sorrow? God created the earth perfect and very good. Because of man and his sin, he's brought so much pain and suffering into it. But yet, one day God's going to turn it all around. He's going to renew it. And we're told here that in this heavenly city, there's not going to be any of these things. No crying, no pain, no failure, no heartache, no disappointment. Can you even try and imagine it? Heaven is a physical place. We're told it's beautiful and it's going to be perfect. But there's a second thing that I said in the wee definition of what heaven is. I said it's a physical place where God lives, where God dwells. That's what I want to look at just very briefly and just to finish off. It's true that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. That means that he's in Newton Ours. He's at my home in Cumber. He's in Canada and Spain. He's here in this building. You can't see him, but he's here. And if you go to work, he's there. And if you go to school, he's there. And if you're eating your breakfast, he's there. No matter where you go, no matter what time, he's there. But in heaven, the Bible tells us that his presence is there without measure. It's magnified. And we're told here that in Revelation chapter 21, the verse 23, we're told that the city, you see, this heavenly city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Because the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, we're told that in God's presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And in this heavenly city, Christ's presence is magnified. And it fills every single part of it. You will be in it. If you're in heaven, you'll be in his presence. Where there'll be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You'll know that truth, the truth of that statement beyond measure. You could be sitting here and you could be thinking, heaven just sounds brilliant. Who wouldn't want to go there? But if you think about just this here, if Christ is the fills it completely, he's the one that's going to dwell with us, well then we need to see who Jesus Christ is. Because if you don't like Jesus Christ and who he is, you'll not want to be there. But if you do love Jesus Christ, then it'll be the most perfect place you can ever be in. You turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Whenever Jesus Christ was on earth, we're told that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we're given a description of what that means, of the fruit of the Spirit. And this is really a many ways a description of who Jesus Christ is, of his nature and of his character. We're told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness and temperance. Now that's what we're told there. That means that Jesus Christ is all of those things. Now, if you think of that word meekness, meekness is humility, even though you're tempted. It means you don't seek yourself. You're not puffed up. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'll turn you to another reference to be able to show this more clearly. If you just take a note there, in verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? Now turn with me, please, just back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Sorry for making you to go around the Bible a little bit, but hopefully this will show it just a bit more clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, we're given a definition of what love is. We're told in Galatians that Christ is love, that is who he is. That's a part of his character and nature. He is that in completeness. And then in verse 4 through to 7, we're given a definition of what this love or charity is. It's the same word. We're told that love suffereth long. Therefore, if you take out the word charity and replace it with Christ, Christ suffereth long. Christ is kind. Christ does not envy. He's not jealous. Christ does not vaunt up himself. He's not puffed up. Christ does not behave himself unseemly. He does not seek his own. Nor is he easily provoked, nor does he think evil. He does not rejoice in sin and iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now what I want you to do is to, instead of putting the name Christ in there, I want you to put your name in there. And let's read it again. For the sake of the example, I put my name in there. Paul suffereth long. Now, I can't say that's true. I could be a lot more patient. A lot more. Paul is kind. No. Many an occasion where I don't want to be kind, I just don't act like it. I should. And I desire to. But yet, my nature just says no. Paul envieth not. He's not jealous. Do you ever like being jealous? Do you ever like being cruel? Do you ever get a bit of satisfaction in it? You don't have to do something really big, but just a little thing. Wind somebody up. Provoke them. Get a reaction out of them. Do you like that? Get a bit of satisfaction out of it. Well, you'll not be able to do that in heaven. Let's go on. Paul vaunteth not himself and is not puffed up. How many of us, and I include myself here, like to be seen by other people and to be seen as good and something special, vaunt ourselves, puff ourselves up, and not be able to do any of that in heaven. You see, heaven's not about you. Heaven's about Christ. And if you think that you want to go to heaven, well then you're going to have to desire each of these things. You're going to have to desire to be patient, to be kind to all people, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done to you, you're to be kind to them. You're not to be jealous of other people. Not to seek yourself, but to seek Christ. Not to behave yourself unseemly. Not to seek your own possessions or your own career. Not to think evil. Not to rejoice in iniquity. Do you love to laugh at sin? Maybe not all of it, just some sins. Just get a real joy in it. See, heaven's completely the opposite of these things. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And heaven's a place where you'll sing the praises of God, because he is the truth. He is the way and he is the life. Can I just ask you, just in closing, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go there? Do you want to have all these things? Or do you want to continue to live the life the way you're living? See, it might not be such a simple answer after all. Because yes, it's beautiful. Yes, it's perfect. There's no more crying. There's no more tears. But there's no sin. And if you love sin, you'll not want to be there. You see, the question, do you want to go to heaven, is really the same as, do you want to be with Jesus Christ? Perhaps you go, well, I've heard about Jesus Christ and I know a bit of who he is, but I don't overly know who he is. Well, very briefly, let me just tell you who Christ is. And then you can see if you want to be with him, if you want to love him, if you want to sing his praises for all eternity, if you're willing to do that and leave every single sin, let me just tell you who Jesus Christ is, and then you'll be able to make an intelligent decision. With your heart and with your mind and with your life. Jesus Christ is the one who created you. He is the one who chose to give you the colour of eyes that you have, that shape of nose, the size of the ears, the size of your feet. Chose to give you that personality that you have. Whether you're more practical or academical, whether you're mathematical or more English orientated, whether you're more creative or logical, whatever it may be, personality, the person that you are, is Jesus Christ who created you that way. He is the one who's given you plenty of gifts. But yet, if you think about some of the abilities that he's given you, take for example your lips. He's given you as a blessing to be able to sing his praises. But yet, how many times have you turned around and lied against him? Even used your lips to blaspheme his name. Or to laugh about him, use him in a joke. What about your eyes? God's given them so that you can see the beauty of creation and rejoice and to thank him. How many times have you used your eyes to look at things you shouldn't look at? Even to be jealous of other people. Think about your hands. To work hard as unto the Lord, but how many times have you used your hands to actually hurt somebody? Or even to take some that didn't belong to you. What about your heart? He's given you a heart to be able to love the family he's given you as well as to love him above all things. But have you ever used your heart in rebellion against him to love either yourself or something else above him and then to hate him? You think about other things in your mind. We're to think upon the things of God continually. How many times have you had immoral thoughts in your mind and you've dwelt upon them? Whenever you think about the goodness that Christ has given to you, and yet how many times you've just taken it, say, I'll do whatever I want with it. I don't care about you, God. I don't care about you. And yet, Christ was good. In giving you these things, he continues to be good in giving you these things each day. You still have your eyesight, you still have your hands, you still have your ability to speak, you still have your heart, you still have your mind to think. He still continues to give these mercies. And yet you still continue to rebel against them. But yet, despite your sin and your rebellion, and even though you deserve hell because of it, who is Jesus Christ? He's the one who came down to this earth. He left the worship of angels in that, and he came down to this earth to this dusty old earth. He was mocked, he was blasphemed, he was spat upon, he was slapped in the face. He was pushed to the ground and beaten. And he was taken and he was put on a cross, he had his hands nailed. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. The blood began to drip. Why did he do all that? The Almighty God, the one who's in control of all things, why did he do that?
so that he could pay for our sin. So that he could pay the equivalent of hell so that we would never have to pay it. We would never have to go there. Think upon the love that Jesus Christ has shown. But more than just physical pain, he went through he had to suffer God's wrath. Think for every single time you lied, every single time you stole and had a lustful thought. He had to suffer the equivalent of hell for all eternity. Every single time. For every single one of your sins. How much wrath and pain and torment do you think he had to go through? How much love has he shown? Dying, shedding his blood, he rose again. And what does he do now at his Father's right hand? He holds out the blood that he shed. He holds out his nail-pierced hands and he says, Father, send my Holy Spirit to speak to them, to show them how much I love them, and draw them to me. This very evening, the fact you're here is no accident. God has arranged everything by plan. He sent me here to be the preacher. He sent you here to sit in the pew where you're sitting, so that you can hear of Jesus Christ's love, and that you'll know who he is, beyond any doubt. Now, with that all sorted, this I close. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to leave all of your sin now and for all eternity? And do you want to be with Jesus Christ, the one who has shown so much love, the one who has given you more than anything else? And do you want to be with him? Do you want to sing his praises? Do you want to see him face to face? And live for him for all eternity? If so, you must have your sin forgiven, and he promises you here tonight, whosoever believeth in him, put their trust not in themselves, but put their trust in what he's done for you, shall be saved. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you put your trust in Christ tonight? Will you leave all your sin? Call upon his name and be saved. Oh, I plead with you. Christ is worthy. Perhaps you think, I'll not be able to keep it. I'll not be able to keep it. Christ is the one who is your strength. He'll give you that new heart. You'll not live a perfect life, but if you seek to live for him, he'll give you the strength and he'll help you. And he'll be the one who keeps you. The Bible says that if you come unto him, he'll not cast anybody out. And if you think about it, if you come unto him, he'll put you in his hand and he'll never cast you out. You're in his hand. You don't try to cling on to him from the side. He holds you in his hand. He'll keep you. Come to him tonight. He says, come on to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be with Christ? Or do you want to have your sin? Continue to live whatever way you want. Reject him. Rebel against him, blaspheme and mock his name, and then suffer the eternal consequences of the lake of fire for it. Christ promises, and he pleads tonight, call on his name, and he'll save you. Let's bind a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee for thy Son and for the promises that he gives in his word. That whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. And Father, I want to thank thee, Lord, for thy Holy Spirit, about how he comes. And Lord, if we were just left by ourselves, we would not know about him. We would not know what's right and what's wrong, in the sense, Lord, that our consciences are blurred and sometimes confused. But Father, I thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. And speaking to me and speaking to many others here, Lord, and showing us our sin, but showing us, Lord, the love of Christ to us. And Lord, giving us that heart and that strength to put our trust in Him. And Lord, I ask You, but please, Lord, if there's any here that are not saved, but please, Lord, to speak to them. May Your Holy Spirit, Lord, show them the reality of these things. Lord, that sin is not a light thing, but it's such a horrible thing. It is complete and utter rebellion against Thee. Lord, but please to speak to them. Lord, make it click in their minds and in their hearts. As You did it to me. And Lord, I cry, give them that faith and that love and that strength to call upon Christ and to be saved, to leave their sin, to trust Him and to be saved for all eternity. Lord, I cry to Thee, answer prayer. And may Christ's kingdom be built. We ask these things in His name. Amen.